Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Those words begin each sermon that I preach here at Grace. And tonight of all nights is a night we know that God wants us to know how much he loves us. Our God gives to us his gift of grace, declares that he is at peace with us and showers us with his mercy in the giving of his Son. Sadly, we, his people, often fail to reflect his grace, peace, and mercy in such a way that those who don't know God are drawn to him by what they see. I find it amazing that God has entrusted people like me and people who call this place their church home with the awesome responsibility to be beacons and ambassadors of his love and forgiveness in our sin-darkened world. But tonight's to be different. Tonight, this season of all times, is to be a time of peace, a time of respite, a time of hope. Tonight we're surrounded by family and friends. People may have put aside differences for a brief time to live and love in a way that, well, may not be reflected regularly during most of the year. In many churches just like ours, the doors are open for all. The songs are familiar. The story is well known. So people who haven't been in church for some time, as well as people who wouldn't normally come to church at all, come and gather with those who come regularly. It's a time of peace. Maybe even sometimes a truce, if you will. A respite from judging one another. But the question then is, what will happen after tonight? We all know how hard it is to break old patterns. Will one group go on judging the other for being too pious, and the other go back to looking down on those they feel don't measure up to their standards? Well, I'd like to suggest a third alternative. How about we make tonight about new beginnings? Can tonight be the start of a time of real grace and real peace and real mercy, not just for some, but for all? You know, because we're all in the same boat. We're all made of the same mud. No one here deserves what we've come to celebrate. Every one of us is here because God was full of grace. Even while we didn't know we needed his love, he loved us. Even while we didn't know we needed his grace, he gifted us with his presence. And even while we didn't know we needed his mercy, he sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those condemned by the law, each and every one of us. None of us deserves God's love, but he gives it anyway. He gives it generously, even extravagantly. And if he can be so free with his love, shouldn't we freely love one another? So tonight, think about it as a night, especially as we hear again the story of the angels and the shepherds who attended the birth of our Savior, think of it as a night of peace, maybe of new beginnings. Think about this so familiar story we're going to hear, and let's all of us, each one of us, consider how it has made new for us tonight. A few minutes ago, I asked you to consider how the message of Christ's birth and coming to us might be made new for us tonight. I'd like to share a story I believe that gives us a picture of what that might look like. It's from the second book in a series of three by Dr. Walt Larimore. This one's titled Bryson City Seasons, More Tales of a Doctor's Practice in the Smoky Mountains. And he tells of a man he met on Christmas. As I entered the room on Christmas Eve day, the patient looked worse than I could have imagined. He was fairly emaciated, The oxygen had normalized his color, but instantly I knew that he was a very sick man. Another man was sitting by his bedside, and as I entered, he stood and said, "Hi," I said, "I'm Dr. Larimore. I'm the doctor on call today." "I couldn't be more delighted," the visitor exclaimed. "My name's Richard White." He pointed to the man on the bed. "Evan and I know your colleague, who he often visits our shop in Dillsboro. We were hoping either you or he would be willing to care for us." And I now knew this was the couple my associate had been telling me about. I tried not to show any surprise. "Richard, Evan, it's good to meet you." I then turned my attention to Evan, taking a complete history and then doing a complete physical, and when I was done, I pulled up a chair. "Evan," I began, "I think you know you've got pneumonia." And he nodded. "But it's not a typical pneumonia. It's atypical. Given your weight loss and fatigue, I've got to be honest with you." And I paused for a moment, and Evan reached out and took Richard's hand, and he asked, "Is it cancer?" And I nodded. "To tell you the truth, that's my guess. We would need to do tests to be sure, but that's what I suspect." "Is it treatable?" Evan asked. "It depends on the type," I replied, "but my guess is that it's probably already widespread, so we'll just have to see." I was quiet, and I let them absorb the information, and when it was clear they didn't have any more questions, I left the room. The next morning, Christmas Day, I made early morning rounds well before my children would wake up and we would celebrate Christmas. And I found Evan alone, but awake, and his breathing was shallow and labored. "Evan, how are you feeling?" "Not so good, Doc. Didn't sleep well." I sensed there was something on his mind, and I said, "Is there something I can do for you?" He looked out the window at the darkness surrounding the hospital, and then back at me, and he said, "Doc, I've been told that you're a man of faith. I've also been told you're a very good doctor. But I've got to tell you, I was worried about coming over here to see you." "Why is that?" I asked. Evan didn't answer for a moment, and then he looked deeply into my eyes, and he said, "Doc, lots of Bible thumpers call people like me evil and nasty things, and I was worried you might think the same." And now it was my turn to be quiet a moment. I was trying to think about how I might respond to this man's honesty and transparency. "Evan, my faith teaches me that the most important thing in life is a personal relationship with God. Everything else pales in comparison to that. And I found that when I began that relationship with God, he was fully able and willing to guide me into doing and thinking the right things. So the real issue isn't what I think or what you think, but what he thinks." Evan smiled, and I saw his eyes begin to mist, and he said, "Doc, when I was a kid, church was important to me. I really enjoyed going, but never more than on Christmas Eve. But when I grew up, I just grew away from it. I don't think your God would ever want a relationship with me. In fact, I think he might just be punishing me a bit." For a moment, I thought about the Bible verse that says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." And I was pleased that Evan felt comfortable enough to open up with me about what was on his heart, but I'd always been taught that it was unethical to discuss religion with patients. However, Evan had asked. In essence, he'd given me permission to share with him, so I decided to proceed, albeit carefully. "Evan, this much I know for sure. I know God would want to have a relationship with you. The Bible clearly says that God loves every one of us. In fact, he loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus, not just to be born in a manger, but to live a perfect life for us, and then to die a torturous death for us, for all of our wrongdoing. Evan, if you're willing to believe that, he's willing to begin that relationship with you today." Evan looked away out the window of the ICU, The darkness was starting to abate a bit as the daylight was just beginning, and he whispered, "It would be a good day to start." I was quiet. Still looking out the window, Evan's tears began to flow down his face, and he sniffled, and I reached out and I took his hand, and he gave my hand a squeeze and then looked back at me. "Doc, I've done a lot of wrong things. I guess you thumpers would call me a pretty bad sinner, huh?" He smiled as he wiped his tears with his free hand. And I smiled back at him. "Evan, that puts you and me in the same exact crowd." And he cocked his head and he looked at me. "Dr. Larimore, are you like me?" I answered, "I am." "You are?" he asked. "Yes, I am," I repeated, "but let me explain. Evan, the Bible explains that the sexually immoral and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Evan, it also says in that same verse that the greedy and the slanderer and the gossip and the swindler will not inherit the kingdom of God either." Evan was quiet in his thoughts, so I continued, "Evan, you're a homosexual, and I'm greedy and a slanderer. I've been far more selfish than I should have been, and I'm certainly guilty of gossiping more than I should. So according to the Bible, you and I are in the same exact crowd." And Evan smiled. I continued, "Evan, the Bible has a lot of names for Jesus, but my favorite is that he was known as a friend of sinners. All he requires from us, if we want to be his friend, is for us to admit that we've missed the mark, that we've sinned and done wrong." Evan nodded and commented, and he said, I guess I'd qualify. And I smiled and I said, "Me too, Evan." Evan turned to look out the window once again, and the sun must have just peeked over the horizon, for day was quickly getting brighter. I paused to let him think a moment as the tears continued to run down his cheeks, and Evan whispered between labored breaths, "I think I'd like to be his friend. That'd be nice, especially on Christmas Day." And then he turned and looked me in the eye and said, "Doc, how do I even start?" I took a deep breath and then explained, Evan, actually, it's pretty easy. You just talk to God, what us thumpers call prayer. Let him know you're ready. Invite him into a relationship with you, into your heart, and he'll come in. First, you have to realize that you've done wrong, and then you have to be willing to trust him with your life and your choices. Evan nodded and closed his eyes. "Lord," he whispered, "I begin." And then he opened his eyes and smiled at me and squeezed my hand, and I smiled back. It was the shortest and sweetest prayer I had ever heard. Evan, the Bible says that when we admit to God our wrongdoing, just agree with him that we've missed the mark, that he will instantly and eternally forgive our sins. And based upon that forgiveness, he's willing to become your friend and your Lord and to reserve a room in heaven for you. And the tears were still flowing down his cheeks, and he nodded. And I asked him, "Would you like to see a pastor today to talk a little bit more about this?" And he smiled, nodded, squeezed my hand one last time. I let go of his hand, and I stood, and I left to go to the X-ray reading room. On my way back to the ICU, I saw a nurse running toward the unit, and I walked quickly into the ICU and arrived just in time to see Evan surrounded by nurses and being intubated by the tech. "What happened?" I exclaimed. "Well, Dr. Larimore, he just had a respiratory arrest. Blood pressure is bottomed out. Is it okay to get him on a ventilator?" I nodded my assent and went to work, but from there things went down fairly quickly, and he died late that same afternoon. The autopsy report confirmed the pneumonia and multi-organ failure and a form of cancer, Kaposi's sarcoma, but said that the cancer was confined only to his skin. Evan had not died of cancer. I know now that he died of a disease that was then unnamed, HIV, AIDS. So Evan was my first patient with this horrible disease, but he was also the first patient with whom I shared my personal faith so forthrightly, and the first to so openly ask me to do so. What his autopsy didn't show, couldn't show, was that Evan died a new man, spiritually. He had become a friend of God. He had been born as a son of God on the day we celebrated the birth of the Son of God. And his life actually began the morning of the day it ended. And I know I'll see him again one day. And I hope he'll give me a hug. We continue with the next hymn. They're yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're yours even if, or even though, those words are not always reflected well by this sinful preacher. You know, it is amazing that God has entrusted sinful people like me and others here at Grace and Christians around the world with the awesome responsibility to be beacons of His grace, peace, and mercy in a sin-darkened world. Tonight can be a new beginning. Tonight we can begin to quit judging one another and being loving, really loving one another. Tonight we can begin because we're all in the same boat. We're all made of the same mud. The church is not a museum of the saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Does God let us do whatever we want to do? Of course not. He loves us way too much to do that. He's told us that we do things that hurt us and hurt others. And when He sees us hurting ourselves and others, it grieves Him, saddens Him, because He knows how desperately we need Him and don't even know it. But tonight is a night to hear and remember that Christ is born. And heaven is open for you. So let tonight be a new beginning. Look to God, seek Him out, admit what He says, that you're a sinner. But know that He also loves you. That He who was called a friend of sinners wants to be your friend. Don't let my sin of not doing a good job of living out His love stop you. Don't give up on Him, because He never gives up on you. He has a wonderful gift in store for you and for all who put their trust in Him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their splendor into it." Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We continue with the offering.